You know, I was about a year and a half into my law enforcement career, and I was kind of a rookie cop, and I'd been assigned a cadet right out of the academy, and like, that's big time. Like, I had somebody riding with me, and I was only on the job for about a year and a half, and I just got my SWAT assignment, so like, I was like what they would call in law enforcement, like, a pretty big deal, you know, and it's late at night, and we get a burglary call, like, somebody's in somebody's house stealing stuff. Now, if you're a homeowner, it's horrifying. But for a cop or a rookie cop with a year and a half on the job and a cadet assigned, it's amazing. So you show up, you don't put your sirens on, you come quiet, and we park on the highway. And my lieutenant, who had about 30 years on the job, he's like, all right, this is the plan. And he starts laying out the plan. I'm like, gotcha. Well, let me tell you something. I had a year and a half on the job. I had a cadet riding with me. And you know what else I had? I had my own plan. So I'm like, hey, follow me. So we're moving and we're like stealth ninjas through the darkness, the shadows. I mean, and I'm watching my lieutenant through these windows and the awnings of an old Victorian home. And I keep looking at my cadet and I'm like, and he's like, and I take one step, and I hear the sick crack of rusted metal. Do y'all know what a septic tank is? Okay. So for those who don't, I'm not going to give a lot of detail. But it's, you dig a big hole in your yard, and you put a metal giant bucket in your yard, and that's where all the flushings go into. And they stay there for centuries. Well, when I stepped on that metal and I disappeared, like, I don't know if it was my, like, I've never saw this in SWAT training, but I did this. And the tip of my chin hit the thing and I curled my lips in and I just hung there for a second, covered from chin to toe in poop. And immediately I realize I should have stuck to the lieutenant's plan. So I shoot myself up and I point to the cadet and I'm like, go to the lieutenant. And I went home and I changed clothes. What I want to tell you is God's got a plan. And you've got a plan. The important thing about following Christ is following the right plan. You see, the one thing that the Lord put on my heart for today to share with you is when your personal ministry plan becomes more important than Jesus, then that's not God's plan. And that's the beauty of a strong apostolic church is that everybody comes prepared to be prepared, to be equipped. But then sometimes in that, you say, well, my ministry. And then you start like, does that ministry really align with what God called you to do? Or are you seeking self-satisfaction? Like, my lieutenant had the plan, but I had my own idea of what the plan should be, and it didn't work out. You know, what I want to stress today is, like, God's plan brings life. Anything else brings death. Choose your plan wisely. Like, God wants this church to grow, to equip, to get out and minister. But sometimes in that, Lee and I have done the same thing. We've run out ahead of the cloud. We're like, whoa, we're doing ministry. Jesus? And he's always like, come on, kids. Y'all come back into my plan. And we've always found that God's plan was always better than our plan. And that our plan, when it worked in alignment with God's plan, was always amazing. So if we could stand as the body and read the amazing word of the Lord as he's going to lay out his plan. And we're continuing our walk through the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 3. And if we could read this as the body, we'll begin. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body. both enjoy the promise of blessings. They belong to Jesus Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for that good word. Thank you, God, for the plan. Thank you for making it simple. You know, part of the plan and the assurance was like Jesus' crucifixion was not plan B. Sometimes people get caught up in that. It's like, well, why? Why did he have to die? Why this? Why that? And what I want to assure you is, before the foundations of this world, God's plan was always the perfect plan. You know, last week we celebrated resurrection. And what's important to understand is that resurrection isn't just captured on a calendar. You see, now Hallmark and everybody else is like, let's get ready for Mother's Day. Like, that's the next big thing. But in the kingdom, resurrection is always the big thing. So when we stick to God's plan instead of man's plan, you can't go wrong. You know, when I think about the plan that God had, and it was for one plan, one body, one way to the Father. But you know what Christianity did when we started looking at man's plan? Like you think, oh, we're all Christians, Christianity, yay, Team Jesus, number one. But you know, the reality is there's two different theologies. There's Eastern theology and there's Western theology. So they took the one body of Christianity and the world split it according to their plan. So you say, okay, well, that's cool, right? I mean, over here, over there. But then they took the six, the theologies, and they divided them into six divisions. So you have Catholicism, you have Protestantism, you have Eastern Orthodoxy, you have Oriental Orthodoxy, you have Anglicanism, and you have Assyrians. So now, one body, one plan, divided by two, divided into six. So you see where this is going. Like, this is man's plan for God's intention. So like, okay. Well, six isn't horrible. All right, well, now let's look. Globally, do you know how many denominations there are around the world? Christian denominations? There's over 45,000 different Christian denominations around the world. Just in the United States itself, there's over 200. We have come a long way from God's plan because we've been working on what man thought was best. You see, in God's plan, there's one church. You know how many denominations there are? There's zero. It is so vital to follow God's plan. It's so vital to know God's plan. You see, there's no other name and there's no other way but Jesus. I love repeating John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when we start working our own plan and we start thinking there's more than one way to come to the Father except through the Son, it's all for nothing. It's all for nothing. So what about God's plan? How does he reveal this plan? Well, Paul in Ephesians was tasked with revealing this plan. And so if we're looking at it from the world, they would be like, Paul? Like, you mean Paul, who was Saul, who persecuted Christians? Like, Paul? Why Paul? You know why? Because God said so. That was God's plan. You see, God had marked him for destiny. God took a persecutor of Christians. His goal was to stamp out any denomination. But God had different plans. God's plan was perfect. God has a plan for you. And it doesn't matter who you were, it's whose you are. That's God's plan. You see what I love about the way that God calls us and Paul and everybody else? The miracle is so much more incredible when the least likely do the impossible. And that's really the miracle. But those miracles don't happen when you're operating outside of the plan. At that point, it's just kind of self-initiative and kind of doing things you want to do on your own. You know, even Paul, I mean, Paul makes it clear in Ephesians 3:8, to me, the least likely, the least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Like, Paul's not the only one that was showed that grace. Every one of us have benefited from the grace of God. God doesn't care who you were. He only cares whose you are. And when we come to Christ, when we've given our lives to God, then we receive that grace. Then we plug in to the grand plan. Then our will, just like Jesus, I simply came to do the will of the Father. That's the plan. That's the beauty of the plan. So you say, well, why Paul? Like, why didn't God give this? Like, God could have saved a lot of time and gave this plan to one of the Old Testament prophets. Surely there's somebody more qualified than Paul. I mean, if you checked everybody's resume, you go to some job site finder, you could have found one of them Old Testament prophets that are better qualified than Paul. So why did he give Paul this revelation? Well, what I want to share with you is that God could not give through revelation what could not be received in comprehension. Until the Holy Spirit indwelled with inside of Paul, Paul could never have conceived or comprehended the deep mysteries of God. It goes for us. Like we always talk about, membership has privileges. And unless you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, the Word of the Lord, the Bible, this is just literature. When you receive Christ, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you're getting that same Bible study that Jesus gave to the two disciples on that 7-mile walk to Emmaus through the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So once Paul had received the Spirit, then the word Spirit could be revealed. 3:5 tells us, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. That's why Paul, that's why now. Because he has the Holy Spirit living inside of him. He had the ability to comprehend the deep revelation of God. What I want to share with you is, in God's plan is perfect. God's timing's perfect. God's will is perfect. And it's easy to step in and step ahead of God's timing, you know, or step out of God's plan, or maybe lag behind God's will. But thanks to the grace of God, there's always time to reconcile that walk, to return to the will of the Lord, to do God's perfect plan. You know, a lot of times, you know, God is a God of order and structure. And sometimes it just feels like, oh, it's just so, I don't know. Well, order and structure is what allows you to operate freely and safely inside the will of the Lord. Sometimes we just want to like be rebellious about it. And look, there's a great place in the kingdom for wild lions. It's time to be a wild lion for the kingdom. The other side is institutionalized church. They just want you satiated in a cage. They want you to roar for a snack. They want you to perform for the crack of a whip. That's not what God wants. God wants wild lions who aren't afraid to share the gospel. God wants wild lions who, yeah, we know what we did. We know who we were. But we stand firm on whose we are and what God's called us to do. But that's all within structure and order. It's not from chaos. You know, in revealing God's plan, Ephesians 3:1-3 tells us, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, I love how Paul makes sure he understands, like, I'm a prisoner because of you. If indeed you've heard of the administration of God's grace, which was given to me for that, for you, by that revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before you briefly. Look, God's calling, God's marking. Paul was a person of destiny. You've been called. You've been marked. You are a person of destiny. But that comes with a price. Paul gladly identifies himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus. You see, he was in Rome. He was in custody in Rome. And you know, when you go to prison, in the natural, it's called custody, care, and control. You're in their custody, you're under their care, and you're under their control. And Paul realized that although he was locked in a Roman prison or he was under their guard, that he was under the care, custody, and control of Jesus Christ, because his citizenship was not in Rome or in the world, it was in heaven. So understanding that he was a prisoner of Christ for the Gentiles, that he was under the care, custody, and control of Jesus Christ to share the gospel of Christ only by the grace of Christ. I want you to know that when God has called you and you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you come under the jurisdiction, under the authority of Jesus Christ. You come under the care, custody, and control of Jesus Christ. You become a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that he restricts your freedoms, your joy, but in that structure and in that order, you're now free to enjoy the joy and the freedom only found in Jesus Christ. So this plan, again, Jesus was not plan B. He was not plan B. God had planned this before the foundations of the world. Ephesians 1:4-5 tells us, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Like, that is such a beautiful, powerful scripture right there. God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. I want you to just think for a second. I'll finish this scripture. When have you been in any natural relationship where the person you were in relationship with saw absolutely no fault? Like, no fault. As much as we love our kids. Leah's like, don't go into detail. Like, leave it right there. But we can come into relationship with God the Father through Jesus the Christ, and we're no fault in his eyes. It doesn't mean we're without fault, but because we have the 100% righteousness of God living inside of us, that in God's eyes, we have no fault. See, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So was Jesus' crucifixion a plan B? Was God unaware of Adam and Eve? What was going to happen? No. Because God chose us before the foundations of the world. Before he ever spoke anything into light or to life, God chose us to come to him through Jesus Christ. You know, it's like a home builder. Before the foundation is laid, the cement's poured, the ground's leveled and all that. And the home builder actually has the plans to your home. That plan was architecturally drafted long before you ever bought the property. Now, if that home builder gave you the plan and you weren't architecturally educated or familiar with it, that plan would mean nothing to you. But then you come into understanding of architecture and building and contracting and subcontracting. And then the plan is like, oh, I get it. I get it. And this is what's happening with Paul through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and God now revealing his plan to Paul. So now Paul understands the deep mystery. Paul's sharing the deep mystery. And now we can comprehend through revelation of the Holy Spirit what that plan is. And so let's walk it through. Number one, because when God says in 6, this is the plan, it's both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. So this is affirmed through John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Both Jews and Gentiles who believe the gospel message, they're now children of God. What do we have to do? We have to believe. We have to believe Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord. Everybody who believes on Jesus becomes a co-heir. This is the plan. This is the plan. And when does your everlasting life begin? We say it all the time. The instant you receive Jesus Christ. Your everlasting life doesn't start the day you die. You just transition. You drop the skin suit and you transition. Your life is everlasting. You keep going. But the second, the moment, the instant you receive Jesus Christ, you now become a co-heir. The second part of the promise, the plan, both are part of the same body. You know, Galatians 3:28 tells us, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female. You were all one in Jesus Christ. And this is so important for us to remember. Like when we have our own ministries, it's easy to get pulled apart. It's easy to get distracted doing things and then forget about the good of the body. But this is where Paul, revealing God's plan, really emphasizes, like, it's for the good of the body. We're all one. Nobody's better than anybody else. You know, like, you think about the Jews, and they were God's first called. And then, like, even the Old Testament prophets, they didn't see the curveball of Jesus coming for the Gentiles. Like they had to do some major rethinking when they got that revelation. They're like, we're your special kids. We like your special kids. Who's that? Like, who's that? I don't want no brother. We cool. God's like, no, everybody comes. That's my plan. Because you can't be one body if you're separating somebody. That's the plan. So when we all come together with our denominational backgrounds or our understanding in faith and this and that, it's so important to understand God's plan is that we all come equal. We're different. We're different parts of the body, but we're all one part of the body, the same body. God didn't call us to be uniform. He just called us to be unified. The third part of the plan is both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:11 tells us, furthermore, because we're united with Christ, we've received an inheritance from God, for He chose us in advance and He makes everything work out according to His plan. You see, God's got a plan. And the second that you receive Jesus, you become a co-heir. You become a co-heir. And the beauty of this is most of us have grown up in relationships where there's maybe like an incremental acceptance or love in that relationship. Most of us have grown up in a performance-based relationship. A lot of times our parents were like, you know, if you're a good kid, you'll get a snack. If you just stay quiet, mommy will be happy. If you just make good grades and stay out of my hair, daddy, you're a good boy. But see, that's not the idea with the kingdom. The second you receive, you become a co-heir with Jesus. You get everything that was promised to the Jews. You get everything that Jesus has. You're a co-heir. Like, in what earthly kingdom do you get everything that the king has? That is so countercultural. You can understand why a couple thousand years later, we're still trying to understand. Like, seriously? Because on this nation, like, they don't get nothing, so the king gets it all. But the countercultural kingdom of Christ means you get everything Christ gets. Because you're a co-heir. You know, the plan's simple. Unless you don't have Jesus. Unless you don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Then it's still mysterious. Then when you read the word that transformed lives, it's just literature. When you come as a child of God, there's no incremental love, no incremental acceptance. It's immediate, just like your everlasting life. It's immediate. God's got a plan. And what God wants to share is just encourage you to make sure that your personal ministry is part of God's plan, that it's all part of the plan. And you know, actually, the eternal plan, in Ephesians, we go to 10, is the purpose of the church is only to glorify God. It's not to give you a personal platform or place to go on Sundays. Like, the church is only meant to glorify God. That's the plan. So what I want to challenge you is we all have our ministries. And what I want to challenge you this week is if you would think about, we go to Matthew, the story of the parable of the five talents. And I just want you to look at your ministry and see what parts of your ministry and your life are being served like the servant with the five talents. that you're taking it, you're investing it, you're good stewarding it, it's growing. And when the master looks at that, says, good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. You got five, I'm going to give you five more, and soon you're going to get one. And then what parts of your ministry, and I say ministry, but just our life, our faith life, are we kind of living like the servant with the one talent? Like, you know, God called me. I have a place in my heart for children. And he's telling me I should serve in the children's ministry, but I'm just going to tuck that little one talent in my pocket because I don't want to have to go 30 minutes early. Or if in your ministry, God's like, I've given you the gift of music, the gift of sound, a joyful noise. I know, but I don't feel like rehearsing on Saturdays. Like what parts of your life in your ministry are you treating like the one talent where God cannot bless it? And that's just the challenge I offer this week. Let's just make sure that everything we're doing is in alignment and honor and order of God's master plan. God wants to bless everything you do. He wants you to be fruitful and multiply. He wants you to prosper. Never, ever, ever is the kingdom anything about decrease. Everything is about multiplication in the kingdom. And God wants to bless. And if it's not bearing fruit, then it comes to the point where we realize it's just time to cut it off. So God can bless you. So if we can have our altar ministry leaders come up.